As we prepare to look at the Word this morning, I want us to go on just a little bit of a journey. I believe the Scripture is probably more of a journey than it is just a book that you just read, but it's a book that takes us on a journey in and through life that literally transforms us as we go. It also changes everything around us, and it changes the way we see things. I remember when I was born again, as Al was sharing his testimony about how, you know, the sin in the baptism, in the water baptism, just kind of like the sins fell off. That's exactly how I felt. I felt like I could never sin again. I wish I could tell you that I've never sinned again. Two times. Too many to count. But God is doing a great work in our lives. He cares so deeply, as we sung about us. And I want to read out of the gospel this morning, and we'll have the verses up here that you can follow along, or you can open up your phone or tablet or Bible. Do we still use Bibles? We do, don't we, right? Okay. Open your tablet, your Bible, and allow the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. The book of Luke was written by Luke, and he was a physician, and it was written in 80 A.D., so that's quite a while ago, probably almost 2,000 years ago. And what I'm going to read to you this morning is taken from actually one of the oldest books known to man. It's one of the books that have been on the top-selling list every year for as long as anybody can remember. It's the largest selling book in the world. You can go Google it and see that what's the number one seller last year, and it will tell you the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I mean, so many people fight against the Bible and they complain about it. It's the most, and I'm telling you this because when I read this, I want us to understand what we're hearing. It's not just the words of man, but we're hearing the Word of God so that it can impact us like it should. It has been translated more than any other book in the world. There's about 6,000 different languages, they say, different. Some of them are just a little different dialects and so forth, but there's 6,000. The Bible has been translated into 3,000 of those different languages, those different dialects, 3,000. The next runner-up is in the hundreds for being translated the most in the world. And I just think that that's totally amazing when you consider it's a book that's probably fought against more than any other book that you'll ever know. I have never heard people fight against Encyclopedia Britannia. I know we should have. If you don't know what that is, that's okay, but we should have. But you just didn't hear that. But what you do hear is people fighting against the Bible. Get it out of our schools and get it out of our life and don't read it. And it's just constantly being put down. But it's like one of those buoys in the ocean. Every time they push it down, it just pops up further. And it just keeps coming up. Because the Bible says that the Word of God that I'm about to read to you is eternal. It's never going to change. It's never going to be gone. It's going to be forever. And so as we read this morning, I want you to stir your heart up and allow it to just speak to you what the Holy Spirit would want to say to you this morning. I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, and it'll be, again, up on the screen here, hopefully large enough to read for you. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. I found this interesting as I was reading that this week. They left the tomb. Even though Jesus had told them that he was going to raise up in 3 days. They were going to kill him, they were going to bury him, and in 3 days he was going to raise back up. The people that didn't believed that so much that they put Roman guards there. But yet everybody else just left. As a matter of fact, the Scripture kind of indicates that they went away a little discouraged and maybe a little sad. And of course, there's all a wonderment. I mean, here they thought their king was going to come and save them, and he was going to be like every other one of the kings around there or emperors of that day. But he wasn't. He came as a humble man. They couldn't hardly believe it. He came as a humble man on this planet, and he always was stopping violence, and he was always healing people, and he was always touching people, and he was always holding children, and he was doing all these things. things that no other king that they'd ever seen had done. And so they had a hard time. I think we may have found ourselves in the same position, in a position of doubt and wonderment. And they found, the women took spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down and with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you?" This is really key here, and this is important because I think if we look around the world, I think we could all agree that everybody is looking for a hereafter. Everybody's looking for a God. Most people would prefer to keep themselves as their God, but most people are actually looking for a God, and they're wanting a God. You can tell that just by going around the world and finding tribes out in the middle of nowhere that have built up this rock god or this sun god or some sort of a God that they're worshiping and they set before their tribe. So everybody is looking for God. But he comes on with this amazing statement because he'd already been talking to him. Remember, he's walked with these people for about 3 years and 3.5 years. And he says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember, he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of a sinner and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then this is an amazing statement, is it? "Oh, yeah, that's right. Now we remember." Like it was a trite statement. "Now we remember." I'm telling you, if my wife was to tell me, "You know something, I'm going to have to be nailed to a cross and I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry, I'm only going to be in there 3 days. And then I'm going to rise, I'm going to come back." Can you believe? I'd be looking for that. I'd be maybe even standing by that the rock that they put in front of the grave. I'd be standing there. I'd be anticipating. I'd be hoping. I'd have hope in my heart about this thing because that's my wife. I love her. Well, God loves you. And Jesus went in there to deal with all the sins of the world. All the sins of the world. That's what he was doing. That's the Bible says he actually died of a broken heart. When they didn't break his leg, which was traditional for all people that were crucified, that was the way that they finalized the deaths so they wouldn't stay up there for days. They would break the legs, and they would have to be hanging by their arms, by their hands, or the nails in their hands. And every time that they breathed, they had to take a deep breath. They had to use their hands to pull themselves up. And it was so painful that they finally collapsed and died shortly after the legs were broken. But with Jesus, they didn't do that. They looked up, and because we know that they didn't kill Jesus. He said way before, "He's going to the cross for you." He said this way before. He says, "I'm going to the cross for you. I love you. I'm going to do this for you." And so they took a spear, and they shoved it up. Most would say up right into his heart, right through his side into his heart. And it says that blood and water came out. Blood is an indication that somebody's already dead. Blood is water is also an indication that somebody's dead when it comes out. And so they did this to him, and he's up there, and they said, "Oh, yeah, that's right, we remembered that." See, they were talking, and we're talking today about the most extraordinary and unexpected moment in history. All those that followed him were completely disillusioned. Because, again, they thought this guy's going to be the king. He's going to have it happen to him, and he's going to take over, and he's going to get rid of all the bad guys. He's going to take care of all the crime. He's going to take care of all the mean people. You know, I was pondering this week, and I thought how interesting it is. Oftentimes when we go after God, what we really do is we say, "God, we want you to get rid of all that bad stuff." Why are there, you know, people say, why are they hungry? If there's a God, why are people hungry? Why are people being killed? See, we want people to get, they complain about that against God. But you know what the real issue is? The heart. It's our heart. He could feed everybody one day, and the next day there would be people starving again. Right? Come on, he could stop all the murders in one day, but the next day there would be murders again. Why? Because it's a heart issue. When Adam sinned, he put sin into the whole world. And that sin entered into us. And that's why we do what we do. Most of us may never kill anybody. But we will do things that Jesus said is just like killing somebody. He says, even if you think to murder somebody, it's like you've done it. He brings us to this higher level. He says, I want you to see. I want to put a mirror up here so you can reflect your soul. You need to really take an honest look here today and see what you're really like so that you can want a Savior, because he will never force himself upon you. He's done so much to help us to see him, but he'll never force himself upon us. Today, there's people around the world, as Julie mentioned, and I just so agree that around the world, there's people that have lives that have been completely changed, and they meet week after week, just like we do, worshiping God because of what he did for us. That's all around the world. That's millions of people that we're talking about here. Millions of people. Whenever we celebrate Easter, it's important for us to remember these three facts about it. The first one is that we know that Jesus Christ died. He had to die for us. That was part of the shedding of the blood to deal with the sin issue in all of our lives. See, we're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because it got into our nature from when Adam sinned in the very beginning. And God's process has been to rescue and to save you. See, oftentimes we think, well, and that's why a lot of times people, when you ask them about God and Jesus and stuff, what's a lot of common response? Oh, I'm a good person. I do this. And why do we say that? Because we think that it's being a good person is the issue. But it's really not. It's getting a new heart. It's getting eternal life. It's getting something that you cannot get by yourself. And that's eternal life. He's given that to us. And then the second thing is that we know that he was buried. And the reason we know this is because the prophetic word back then actually said, prophesied, that Jesus was going to raise from the dead in 3 days. So the Romans who killed him could not risk that happening. That's why they put him in a grave. They sealed the grave. Most would tell you that they put a stone in front of it, and then they put a concrete bead around it to seal it in. And for him, they left two guards to stay there all night long. Now, you got to understand the process of being a guard. A Roman guard in that day is, if you fell asleep on the job and the criminal you were guarding got away, they killed you for that. So you know these guys are not going to, they might take shifts, but they're not going to both fall asleep. And so they're guarding him. Why? Because they heard the prophetic word. And so they're guarding him because they couldn't afford to not do it. But as the story goes, the angels came and they totally just passed out. Whatever happened to them, they passed out or they faked being asleep again so they wouldn't get killed. I don't know. A lot of times they say when you see angels, fear is the first thing you do. Oh, my. But no, they passed out and Jesus and the Holy Spirit rolled the stone away and Jesus got out of there. Alive. And he went straight to heaven. Bible says he dealt with what he needed to deal with in heaven. I won't go into that this morning, but he had something legal to do for you and I. He went down into the center of the earth, and he released all of those that were waiting for him to go to the cross. They raised and went to be with God forever, and then he went back to sit at the right hand of God. He then sends his spirit, and that's a lot of what even Easter is all about, the resurrection. He sent his spirit back to come and to help us and to lead us and to save us. And I'm trusting this morning as we read just a few scriptures that you're hearing more than just the words of man, but you're beginning to see that, you know, this amazing God on this amazing day has been amazingly after you. I can remember very clearly, I was totally raised in a very broken home, 6 alcoholic stepdads in trouble with crime and alcohol and drugs and had totally lost hope about anything. Until one day I began to feel the tug of God in my heart. As was stated by Jenny, it was like there was this pull that was beginning to happen. As I sat there and I heard the word of God preached, and all of a sudden this pull began to happen. And I would have to say it was an irresistible one. It was so strong. It was so clear. And I had remembered arguing with God a number of times up to that point. But finally I got to the place and I thought, this is crazy. I'm crazy if I keep arguing with a God that I keep talking to that I have not yet believed in. But that's how clear that God can speak to us. That's how clear he can speak to us. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we can't even come to God because we wouldn't unless he drew us or pulled us in or he just started pulling us in. And so I wonder this morning as you're sitting here, maybe you're born again already, and that's awesome, but maybe you're not. Maybe you haven't really experienced that. Maybe because it's really good to just decide, well, I want to be a good person, and I think the place to do that is at church. So I just want to start coming to church, and I just come to church, and I sit in church, and if I like the music, usually people shop around until they find the music they like. If I like the music and I like the setting, and if the pastor's really nice and leaves me alone, then preaches sweet, nice things, then I'll stay there, and I'll enjoy the community because we were all made to be in community. We were never made to be alone. We were made to be in community, and I'll stick around, and I'll hang around, and people can be in church for a long time that way, and yet never having experienced the tug and the draw of the Holy Spirit in their heart to the point where they are so ready to come after him that they bow the knee. And I can remember to this day, I can remember sitting there and bowing my knee to God and saying, Lord, you can have my life. He didn't ask me to quit drinking. He didn't ask me to stop taking drugs. He didn't counsel me through it before he would save me. I got a story, though, because he completely took it away. Every last bit of it, every bit of alcohol, every bit of drugs. He even cleaned my mouth up. I have kind of a story once. I was actually, I was pretty bad. I was really bad. My mother didn't think so, but I know she was wrong this time. But I remember sitting out in my driveway talking to my neighbor, and he was pretty much an atheist, and I'd known that even before I was saved because he would make fun of God and so forth. And I remember sitting there talking to him, and all of a sudden, the F word came out of my mouth while I was witnessing to him. And I thought, oh, no. I had no idea where that came from, you know. And I said, I didn't mean to say friend. Where's you guys' minds at today? All right. But I remember that. But yet he just totally began to do an inside-out work in my life. It wasn't like I had to go get a rule book and start following it. Because we don't have a rule book. This is not a rule book. This is a life manual for us. This is the thing that will lead me and guide me and deliver me. This is the thing that will set me free. This is the thing that makes me alive. This thing brings life into me because it feeds my spirit man. I'm coming alive in my spirit man. And when your spirit man is leading you, I'm telling you, all that other stuff is exactly what it is. It's worthless. And you see how it is doing nothing but causing destruction in your life and the lives of millions of people around you. But his righteousness he puts inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Let's just read a few scriptures here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Wow. Isn't that awesome? The Apostle Paul, an amazing guy. He was religious most of his life, but he wasn't saved. He'd known the scriptures. He went to the school of Gamaliel, the Bible teaches. He knew the scriptures, but he had not received those scriptures yet. So he went to church and he went to synagogue, but he didn't receive Christ as his Savior yet. And this is what he's saying. He says, boy, I also received it. And what did he receive? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now remember, we're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because that's our nature before we're born again. Keep that in mind so that you don't attach it to something differently. But he died for all those sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, back in that day, but some have died. After that He was seen by James and then by all of the apostles. You see, Jesus had made the promise to them that he was going to come back. And so he did. So he goes to the grave. He goes to heaven and deals with that legally. So that contractually, when you're born again, you have legal rights to all that is God's inheritance for your life. You have the will. You have the covenant. This is it right here. And as you read it, and as you begin to discover it, and you begin to say, God, that's what I want. And I'm not talking about looking for riches in here, even though there's a lot about it, 5,000 scriptures, that he wants to bless you. But that's not what he's after. He wants you to seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. He wants us to have our priorities right. He wants us to have an encounter. He's given us this book of promises that we might learn to know him. And in the middle of this book, as I read it, I discover more about who God is and who Jesus is. This is what I'm finding when I read this. That's what makes this so different. I mean, you can read it. You can speed read it and get nothing out of it. But man, the moment you start reading it and meditating on it and allowing it to read it slow enough to speak to your spirit, man, I'm telling you, it is absolutely phenomenal. How many can say amen to that? It just breathes life into you. It's not a dead book, it's a living book. So Peter, another one of the disciples, Peter's out fishing, and he has an encounter with Jesus while he's fishing. I hear hunters say all the time they like to go out and hunt because that's where they meet God the best. Poor animals are hunting. Get to meet them too, I guess, huh? Two for one. All dogs do go to heaven, right? No cats. This is the beginning of his journey. See if you can relate to this. See if you can relate to this, because it has to do with something that we have actually been talking about, and that is making declarations, declaring what God's promises are over our own life. As we read them, as we look into the Word of God and the perfect law of liberty, and as we allow his Word to come into us, it begins to set us free, but it actually does it when we begin to believe it and then begin to speak it. That's exactly how a person is born again. You see, you have to first, to be born again, you first have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's what the scriptures say. He is who he is, and he was raised from the dead. It says you believe it in your heart, and the next thing you have to do is confess it with your mouth. And I wonder this morning, maybe as we sit here, if you remember the day that that has happened for you, and it says he gives you a new heart. I remember getting a new heart. I was a completely different person when it was done. I was like, wow, this is really me? I just couldn't even believe it. If I would have brought a picture of the last time I was in jail, you would have seen a completely different countenance. I mean, it was demonic and it was godly. And it's amazing what he does to us on the inside. Luke chapter 5, verse 4 and 8 talks a little bit about Peter. Peter's also called Simon in the scripture. He says, Simon, he's out fishing. Put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, he knew who he was. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but here's his declaration. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And so he comes to Jesus and he gives him a response to it. Of course, he had to throw in, we've done this all night. We're fishermen. You're a carpenter. But at your word, I'm going to do this. And it's a good place to start. In verse 6, and when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners and others to the boat to come and to help. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I want to pause and just say something about that statement because that's interesting, isn't it? Go away from me. I'm a sinful man when he began to realize who Jesus was. And I wonder sometimes this morning if maybe our responses aren't like that. And maybe you're sitting in a place where you are a sinful person. Sinners do sin. And sometimes righteous sin too. But I wonder if that's how we are sometimes with Jesus. He comes to us and we just kind of push him away. And I think we're going to see here in just a moment when we look at a little bit more of his story, we're going to see what was going on in his heart. He really hadn't maybe made Jesus his Lord yet. He just got to know him a little bit. He knew he was the master. He saw Jesus do things already up to this point, but he wasn't following him yet. But Jesus comes and he gives him this word, and he decides, okay, all right, go away. But the Lord didn't. The Lord ended up taking him with him. And in our humanness, I think we're very quick to say the same thing. Now, a little bit later in the story with this same person, with Peter, listen to what's being said about him this time. And then Jesus told them, he was telling them everything, you know, about what's going to happen. This very night, you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, here's Peter, even if all fall, if everyone falls away on account of you, I will never. Have you ever said, I will never to God? Have you ever said, I'll never do that again? I will never do that again, only to find yourself doing it again. We won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that it would be 100%. And we would say, yes, I've promised God. I've made lots of promises to God. And he goes on, truly I tell you, and Jesus answered, this very night, and you'll remember this story, most of us, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown or deny you. All of the other disciples said the same thing. Isn't that amazing, just that crowd stuff that happens? All the other disciples said that we'll never do that. But it's interesting, as you continue to follow the story, you begin to realize that the first thing that happened was that they denied him. They denied him for when he was being crucified. Look at this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69, and we'll read a few verses here. And now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. Here's Peter again. He's sitting out there. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also were... can you imagine that Jesus set this girl up to go talk to him? I know some of you guys are wishing that would happen, but he set it up to go talk to him. Now listen to what happens. Saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And this is Peter. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. I don't know what you're saying. And then he went, and he had gone into the gateway, and he saw another girl, and another girl saw him, and he said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth, but again he denied it, but this time he did it with an oath. You know what an oath is? It's kind of like, put your hand on the Bible, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But it says he denied her a second time. Well, it gets better. This is how we are sometimes. And a little bit later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You ever wonder what that means? Does that mean he just wasn't cussing? It may have meant that, because listen to what the next statement is. And then he began to curse and swear. Can you imagine that? Oh, Peter, man, he's like, I am not going to get caught up in this thing. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. Isn't that amazing? And I just wondered this morning, as we're sitting here and we're thinking about our lives, and maybe in particular, if you've not received Christ as your Savior yet, that maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've even made a promise to him before, but then you've broke it. Maybe you came to him because you were in a desperate situation, but then after you got out of that situation, you changed your mind. I just want you to know that Jesus still comes after you. He doesn't give up on you. He never stops. Mark gives us another part of this story. Or Luke gives us another part of the story in chapter 22, verses 60 to 61. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." This is the end of it. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And look at this part here. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word. See, he was right at the point where Christ was being beat up. They had shoved the thorn of crowns on his head. I mean, just imagine this. He's beat up. He's whipped. He's bleeding. He's sweating. And he's on the ground probably. And Peter's over here, just an eye shot of him. And all of a sudden, the rooster crows. He remembers. He looks up and he catches the eyes of Jesus, his Savior, bloodied, beaten, and he had denied him. I thought about that and I thought, wow, what does it take sometimes to get us and to get our attention? And the Lord turned and looked to Peter, and then Peter remembered the word, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so, again, the same thing. He went out and wept bitterly. Here's what he looked like, and I thought it would be good for us to maybe just take a glimpse into what he went through for our sin. And over, the Bible says it's our sin that he died for. It's our sin that he died for. It's our sin. He didn't die for his sin. He was totally righteous. Remember, he was down from heaven. He was God himself. He was born of a virgin. He was the perfect, sinless person, and that's what it would take to redeem us, and that's what he did. Listen to what it sounds like a little bit. In Mark chapter 15, it says, "And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it into his head, and they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' mocking him. And they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spit on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. They were mocking him and spitting on him and beating him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, and they put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out now to be crucified." And if you remember seeing the stories in the picture, they made him carry his own cross in his weakness and in his brokenness and in his bloodiness. This wasn't a simple thing that he did. It wasn't like standing in front of a firing squad and just getting it over with. No, it was the worst type of death that you could possibly go through. If you've ever read a story on a crucifix, I would encourage you to do it. It will change your heart and mind about the price that was really paid for your sin. It will change it. It just totally change it, because it's totally mind-boggling what he went through. Here's God going through this for us. If that doesn't demonstrate his love, nothing will. Nothing will. We won't understand it. Well, Peter then decides to take off, and he wanders away, and we pick up the story again in John chapter 21, and again, he was thinking that Jesus was going to be this regular, normal king that was going to take over, but that's not what happened. He was crucified. He was beat up. He wasn't doing anything in return, in response. He wasn't answering back. He wasn't saying curse words at him. He wasn't doing anything. He was just taking it all. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of that for you and I, for the joy that was set before him. Now listen to this. He said to all the other disciples, he says, "Hey, I'm going back to fishing. I don't get this. I don't understand this. I'm going back to fishing." How many can relate to Peter with your walk with God? You know, and I say this not that we say, okay, that's a great way to go. I'm just saying God is so good and so faithful to you this morning that no matter where you've been, what you've done, how you've responded to him, he still loves you, and he never gives up on you. He will never give up on you. He says, "I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will always be there to grab your hand as soon as you reach it out. And I'll even do everything possible to get you to pull that hand out to me." Because remember, he says that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Wow, what an amazing statement. When I couldn't do a thing about it, he died for us. Listen to this. He says, "I'm going fishing." So Simon Peter told them, and they said, "Hey, we'll go with you." And so then they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Here we go. Deja vu. This is happening again. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called them out. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They say that voices are louder over water anyway. But I think that probably hurt their ears. Because all of a sudden, what did they realize? We have heard that before. We've heard that before. And it was our master and it was our Savior who we followed and who he healed. We saw him heal people and he trained us to heal people. And he did all these amazing things. He took care of the poor and the needy. He did all these things. And all of a sudden they came to realize this is he. Throw your net on the other side, on the right side, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. What? I'm thinking, they were bored with fishing? Were they skinny dipping? They just reclothed themselves. He puts it back on. It's just the oddities of Scripture. God has a sense of humor. I just want you to know that. And they jumped in, and he jumped in the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing in a net of full fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. See, he'd already planned and prepared for them. He already had everything ready for them. He knew what had already transpired. He's resurrected at this point, and he's coming back now to say, gosh, I love you guys. I love you. I have made this ready for you. There's nothing you can do. And we know that Peter's heart was changed at this point because at this point he began to preach the greatest sermons on the planet. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see once, twice. At one point it even said that Peter's life became so powerful that even being across his shadow would heal you. The man had a true receiving and a conversion in his heart that changed everything about him. He was no longer religious. He was no longer following Jesus for his own gain, but he literally had a transformed life once he had this encounter. And my thought to us today is that Christ wants to have a personal encounter with you. It's not enough to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. But what it says is that we come to the Son, we repent of our sin, we ask him to come into our life, and then we follow him. Our life changes. Everything about us changes. Yeah, we have some struggles with sin. There's no doubt about it. I wasn't perfect after I was saved. Close, for my family's sake, but not perfect. I won't let them have the mic this morning. Let me just read this scripture to us, and I want you to just allow your heart just to absorb it in this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first one of those who have died. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ. Would you say in Christ? In Christ all shall be made what? Alive. See, before we're saved, we're really the walking dead. And we don't realize it sometimes because we stay so busy with life. But it says in Adam everyone died. We have a sin nature. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, or the first one, and afterward, those who are in Christ at his coming. Those who are Christ at his coming. Would you just bow your heads for just a second? This morning, for however you got here, however you got here, can I just say to you, it was your morning for God to speak to you. And more than anything else today, that's what I want. I want the Lord to speak to you this morning. The Bible says that if you would have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, He will speak to you.